you realize there's an area in which God has developed you in. And so as we talk about these personal goals, I wonder what sort of things are going through your hearts and minds. What sort of ideas are being brought forth? And what sort of goals are you setting in your life? I would be eager to hear about those in our one-on-one conversations. And I hope that as we draw nearer to our first year here, that we would begin to understand and know the personal goals of this congregation. So first of the goals that we have been talking about to maybe broaden our horizons or understand more specifically, first of all, we talked about growing in love. Probably the most foundational piece of Christianity, the most foundational piece of being one with God, since, after all, God is love. So, should our lives not continually grow in love? What we learned from that sermon is that we must be intentional. We must be intentional about our time with God. We must be intentional about our time with God's people. After all, what sort of relationship have you had where love has continued to grow and grow year after year that you were not intentional with? We have to be intentional if we want to grow in our love for God and our love for each other. And then over the past few weeks, we had talked about growing in knowledge. We learned that to grow in knowledge of God's Word, that we must see His Word for what it truly is. And by walking in the Israelites' feet, we realized that God provides His witness to His people. And that witness and that testimony is provided to be revered, not feared. And the scripture that He gives offers hope and salvation, not contention and condemnation. And ultimately, we should grow in God's Word by growing to know the Word, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And so after thinking about how we can grow in love and how we can grow in knowledge, or more specifically, wisdom of God's Word, what next? Well, one of the most important aspects of our lives as Christians is something that in society today, as educated people and scientific social norms, this next topic is one that can just as easily land you a one-way ticket to a padded room with a straitjacket. Because when we talk about love, when we talk about studying Scripture, yeah, those are pretty practical things, right? It takes some intentionality. It takes some practice. It just takes some reading and knowing something about what's going on in God's Word, and knowing what's going on in your relationship. But then we talk about prayer. And to people who don't believe, people who don't understand what prayer is, that can be a very confusing and weird concept. Jane Wagner wrote, "When we talk to God, we're praying. When God talks to us, we're schizophrenic." So for us, what is prayer? What does it mean? If prayer is such a critical aspect to Christianity, then why is it that so many Christians have trouble doing it? I'm pretty sure I've said it from the pulpit. If not, then you've probably heard me say it in our conversations together. But I struggled for years and years. Most specifically, during my initial years of undergraduate seminary, when I was most involved in God's Word, I struggled most with prayer. How about that? prayer oftentimes is very difficult to get a hold of. Pewforum.org cites that 46% of mainline Protestants in the U.S. pray either just weekly, monthly, or seldom to never. What is it about prayer that becomes so cumbersome, so awkward and daunting? For 54% of Protestants, in other words, the other part of Protestant Christianity, they pray daily. So what is it that's causing that differentiation? What are their expectations of those who do pray daily? Why are they praying? What sort of suppositions have been derived from Scripture about prayer? Why so often that we even hear those who do pray, are they praying for their own will? So for some, they don't pray at all. And for others, our prayers are full of our own purpose, of our own motivation. Got a kick out of this prayer. Tell me if it sounds familiar to you. Dear Lord, help me to relax about the insignificant details beginning tomorrow at 7:41 and 23 seconds a.m. Eastern Standard Time. Help me to consider people's feelings, even if most of them are hypersensitive. Help me to take responsibility for the consequences of my actions, even though they're usually not my fault. Help me to try not to run everything. But if you need some help, please let me know. I'm here for you. Help me to be more laid back. And help me to do it exactly right. Help me to take things more seriously, especially laughter, parties, dancing. Give me the patience. And I mean right now. Seriously, I need it. Help me not to be a perfectionist. Did I spell that right? Help me to keep my mind on one thing. Oh, did y'all see that bird out there? At a time. How often do our prayers sound so silly to God? That we say we believe in one thing. I see somebody didn't see the bird. How often do we say that we believe in one thing and we say that prayer means this? But yet, when we pray, it sounds more like that. We say that prayer is to help us to know God, to grow closer to Him. But how are we to do that if all we're talking about is ourselves? So prayer, just as any other communication, as any other forms of relationship, is a very critical aspect to your relationship with God. Relationships in general that you have amongst yourselves, amongst your friends and family, are developed by revealing oneself to the other person. Imagine that you walked into your friend's room. And you walk into their room, and you notice that the wall is yellow, that they have a poster of Spider-Man on the wall, that they have Hot Wheel cars, that their bed has a comforter that, I don't know, is DC Comics. all of these things are kind of general things that once you walk into the room, it's not necessarily them saying anything to you, but they are a general revelation as to who that person is. Maybe some of the things that they think, some of the things that they like. But then you go further and you find a diary or a journal or maybe some poems written by that person. Now there you have something a little more special. Because then you can see deeper inside of what their thoughts and beliefs are. Then you can see a little more into what it would take to have a relationship with that person. But then, beyond those two things, if you only knew those two things, could you truly have an intimate relationship with that person? I think everybody would agree the answer is no, because it takes something a little more intimate. It takes conversation. It takes interaction. It takes vulnerability with that person. Similarly, God reveals himself to us in hopes of building a relationship with him. We see that there's general revelation of God. You walk outside, you see the trees, you see the birds, you see the deer. And as Romans tells us, these are all witness of God and his creation, of what he can do. Kind of like walking into God's room. You see some general things about who he is and how powerful he truly is. But then you delve into his little diary here, his journal, his word, and you see more intimate things. You understand more about who God is and what he wants from you, what he wants from his creation. And that's the special revelation. But yet again, you have to ask yourself, if all I saw was the things out there, and all I did was read the words on this page, would I be able to have a good relationship with God? I don't think the answer changes. You need that intimate aspect of the relationship. And our conversation is prayer. The opportunity to praise and worship. These are all intimate aspects of our relationship with God. And prayer is something that is very important to our lives and our walk with God. And it has always been important to God's people. Although the perception of prayer had changed over the years, early on we see that the patriarchs are most generally the ones who spoke to God. Their prayer was commonly referred to in the Old Testament as calling upon the name of the Lord. And it was usually associated with sacrifice. As we go on, interestingly enough, the law has remarkably little to say about prayer. But yet again, we see Moses interact with God regularly, but very few of the general populace. But then something happened. The exile spurred on this new understanding of what prayer is. It wasn't just part of the rituals that God had commanded. It wasn't just part of sacrifice no longer. No, instead we see in the minor prophets, we see in the prophets, we see in Daniel, that people began to see prayer as this intimate aspect of their relationship with God. onto the things that they saw, the things that they read, they added God revealed to them that prayer was very necessary. That prayer was something that stood out. And by the time of Christ's arrival, it stood out in contrast to many pagan religions. In Roman culture, they believed prayer as yet again a critical aspect to the gods in sacrifice. For them, the Romans would actually script their prayers, because if you got it wrong, then either one, the prayer wasn't going to be answered, or two, there was going to be some sort of punishment served to you or the people. And so, in stark contrast to this pleasing the God and fulfilling their request of prayer, Jesus presents prayer as a blessing for God's people. He taught that it was a means of supplication. In Luke chapter 11, verse 9, he says, "And I say to you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you." All of a sudden, Jesus infuses this idea of prayer as not only just a means of, like you hear David's prayers, or you hear many of the prophets' prayers, not only just a request, but this interaction, this dialogue and conversation with God. Jesus begins to not only ask, as he mentions there in Luke, but he begins to also teach that prayer is a means of communion. It's a means of intervention. It's a means of strength and restoration. By example, Jesus taught that prayer is an intimate act. And unlike the pagan religions, Christ's prayers were between a son and his father. Easton's Bible Dictionary puts it this way, that prayer is the intercourse of the soul with God. For Jesus, prayer was not simply a means of pleasing the gods, nor was it only a moment of meditation to clear the mind. Instead, it was an intimate conversation worthy of our replication. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn over to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verses 39 through 44. We see a wonderful example of how much Christ brought to this idea of prayer. Yes, before it had been practiced in ritualistic manners, before it had been practiced in such a way to ask for something from God. But Jesus, time and time again, shows us what it looks like to participate in prayer and commune intimately. Says in verse 9, "And he came out and proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples also followed him. And when he arrived at the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw. And he knelt down and began to pray, saying, 'Father, if thou art willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but thine be done.' Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. We see that Jesus was not afraid to ask. Nowhere does it say that we should not make requests to God. As a matter of fact, we see that time and time again. But Jesus shows us the most important aspect to all of that. Is that as we ask for God to remove even the largest of pains, whether it be emotional or physical, that we humble ourselves before Him and say, "Yes, Lord, this is my will, but it is only that. And I pray that your will would be done." And for Christ, you see that he cries. And this was not just a moment of ritualistic prayer. This was a moment of intimacy with God. A conversation that meant something to him. And for some reason, for us, we have so many barriers that prevent us from having this intimate conversation with God. And for some reason, we can't grasp this idea of prayer and actually have it infuse our lives to help us to grow closer to Him. Maybe that barrier for you is that you are talking to the Creator of the universe. You wouldn't be alone in that. People throughout the centuries who have thought of the divine have considered that to be something outside of our reach. Why would we talk to God? Got too much on his plate, right? He's the creator of the universe. But I want you to know that God wants to hear what you have to say. I want you to know that God wants an intimate relationship and conversation with you. He is not like the pagan gods of the Romans. He is not like the pagan gods of the Greeks. He is not like any other god that man has made. He wants to know you. Maybe another barrier for you is that it might not feel quite right. Maybe it feels kind of weird. Social norms really impinge on our relationship with God. Whenever Leanne and I went to Oklahoma Christian University, man, we were like the little ball on the ping pong machine, right? Or what's that machine called? You know what I'm talking about, where the ball goes around and you hit it. But we jumped from church to church to church to church, and we never really found our place. We never really found a home. And every church had a little bit of difference. And there was this one time, Leanne and I being from Southgate Church of Christ, we walked into a church. And it was just about a rock concert going on. They had the lights and everything. And the most interesting thing that made us uncomfortable, which it shouldn't have looking back, but they had an opportunity during the music, during the worship, for people to go forward and partake of communion. So they'd have tables there, and there would be somebody there. And throughout it all, you would just go at your own will. And this one lady just gets up, and she starts praying and just being out there as she goes up there to take communion. And for Leanne and I, that was outside of our social norms. Her communication with God was making me very uncomfortable. The same would probably be true for you, for even the most simple of acts, as bowing your head at Cheddar's this afternoon. That might make some other people uncomfortable. Sometimes our social norms make us feel uncomfortable in something that we know we should do and we know is a very personal thing. So don't worry about that. Worry instead about your relationship with God. But amongst all these barriers, perhaps the greatest barrier is ourselves. What I want versus what he wants. I would like for this pain in my neck to go away. I would like to stop living paycheck to paycheck. I would like for my children to grow safely, to be old and have their own children. And I'm not saying that God doesn't want all those things. But why does he want them for you? He might want that pain to go, the pain to go away, so that you can serve others without reserve. He might want somebody to stop living paycheck to paycheck so that they can give abundantly to those in need. And he might want your children to grow up safely and have their own children so that they can reach the next generation, so that they can be the next generation of believers. Simply stated, if we want to grow in our ability to pray and commune with God, our Father, we must understand three things. First of all, yes, the Creator of the universe wants to be in relationship with you. He wouldn't have sent his Son to die on the cross if that weren't the case. Two, who cares if you fit in to the societal norms when it comes to your prayer with God? It is your conversation with God. Maybe you feel weird kneeling to pray. Maybe you think your kids might find it kind of creepy if they woke up in the middle of you laying hands on them at night and praying over them. So what? Don't be afraid of how it'll affect your relationship with man, but be concerned with how it might affect your relationship with God. And finally, just get out of the way. Get out of your own way. Because the most important thing that we can do is pray that the will of an infinitely smarter intellect would be the one that prevails over our own desires. And as we close today, I would ask that you would do something with me. That you would repeat these words with me. And no, they're not my own words. They're out of Psalms chapter 51, verse 10 through 17. Because this I find to be one of the most heartfelt and earnest prayers of somebody who is a lot like me. Somebody just trying to find his way. Somebody just trying to know God more and more each day. So as I say these words, if you would say them with me and repeat after me. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence. And don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. And make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to the rebels, and they will return to you. Forgive me for shedding blood, O God who saves. Then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. You do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart. In Jesus' name, amen. I pray that those words would mean something to you, and that the words that you pray on a daily basis, the words that you say in the moments when you need it most, in the times when life is hurting, in the times when God can strengthen you, may your words be heartfelt. May they bring you closer to God each day. If you would like some prayer today, if you need to know God more, if you need to just be strengthened today, pray that you would come forward as we stand and sing.
My God and I go in the field together. We walk and talk as good friends should and do.